Good to see you this morning. This is a day that the Lord hath made. I hope you're rejoicing and you're glad in it. If you have your Bibles, would you please open with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I'll begin reading at verse 26. Follow along in your Bibles, please. And they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of a city a certain man which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times he had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he was possessed with the devils was healed. And the whole multitude of the country of the Gerasenes round about besought him to depart from them, and they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Let's pray. Father, bless these minutes that we spend in thy presence and in thy word. Minister to the heart of every hearer. There are some here who have hearts that unfortunately are like the stony ground that do not have root. Some have hearts that are like the wayside and the seed is carried away by the fowl. Some are preoccupied with the cares of this world. And Lord, our hearts long to see thy word fall on good ground, that it might spring forth unto life, abundant in life eternal. And so for those hearts we especially pray that you might move and minister and have your way, and that everything that's said and done would bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. I don't know if you're a news nick or not, but you can't help but somehow be aware of the fact that our world is such a troubled place. We hear about the things and the atrocities that are going on in Rwanda and in Bosnia. We read about places like Somalia, and it almost overwhelms us. If you have any access to a television and have seen the faces of starving children, if you've seen the suffering of humanity, your heart, if you have one at all, cannot help but be broken. All around us we see such great sorrow and such great suffering. We see the images of carnage and the piles of human corpses. We hear the lamentations of suffering refugees. Everywhere we're bombarded with such images, and it cannot help but break your heart. Someone asks, what can we do about these things? What is there anything that can be done? The world is such a crazy, crazy place. Here we see a picture of a crazy man, and we see him living there amongst the tombstones, this Gadarene demoniac. Here's a picture of the world in which we live that's always been crazy and mad against God. We see that the world is, first of all, a dirty place. For the Bible says that this man had an unclean spirit. He is described as having spirits that were legion. Who has not encountered, who has not seen, who has not experienced the uncleanness of this world? This man is a representative of the inhabitants of a humanity that has neglected and forsaken God. He is described as having an unclean spirit, which reminds me that this world is a dirty place. He's cutting himself with stones, scaring people that would walk by the cemetery and were reminded that this world is a dangerous place. They try to control him with fetters and with chains, but he in his supernatural strength broke the chains asunder and chased the frightened people as they came by. He was not controllable. He was not tameable. Here we see that the world is a dangerous place. The world is a dirty place where we encounter every day, sometimes in the market, sometimes in the office, people with unclean spirits. It's a dangerous place, and many are fleeing inner cities and seeking refuge in safer places. We're discovering that there are not very many more places to go for the atrocities and the tragedies that you once read about in New York City now take place in your very own town. This world is a dirty place. This world is a dangerous place. But this world is also a deadly place. Here we find this man living among the tombs. How appropriate a picture. For all humanity lives in a graveyard and knows it not. This globe on which you and I walk is one huge cemetery. Oh, we try to dress it up and we try to ignore the fact. We manicure the lawns and we polish the stones, but never forget for a moment that the world is a deadly place. And it all began when man rebelled against his Creator. That's the world you and I live in. It's a dirty place. It's a dangerous place. It's a deadly place. And when we read and see the pictures of current events that swirl around us and see huge numbers of migrations and displaced persons, things have not changed much from the days of our Lord. And somebody asks, well, what can we do to make this world a better place so it would not be so dirty, that it would not be so deadly, that it would not be so dangerous? And there are men who somehow feel that there is a method or there is a formula or there is a way to somehow change the world in which they live. And they set out and attempt to do just that. But here we see something that is of great spiritual importance. And as I asked in my prayer, is that those who have eyes to see would see it, for some will be convinced that solutions are in other areas. How can I change the world in which I live? What can I do about Bosnia? What can I do about Somalia? What could I do about Rwanda? Some say, well, I'm just going to ignore it, and I tune that out. That doesn't mean anything. Well, you don't have a heart. If you can see the carnage, and you can see the tears, and you can see the broken lives and not be moved, something happened to your heart long ago. But if your heart is broken when you see suffering, then you have the heart of the Lord Jesus. If you can still weep over the city of Jerusalem as the Lord Jesus did, then still there's hope for you. If the church can sit back and ignore the pain and the cries and the lamentations of the Gadarian demoniacs that live among the tombstones, it knows no longer the spirit and the heart of God. But if you're moved and you're overwhelmed and you say, what can I do? Here we're reminded that there's hope. But we see here in these verses how God works, and God is still working. We're reminded of how God worked in your life and how he worked in my life and how he can work in somebody else's life, and be assured that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world just because there were Gadarian demoniacs. He came because this world was a deadly place. He came because this world was a dirty place. He came because it was a dangerous place. And he comes and he faces across the very armies of evil, legions of demons. Lord Jesus Christ came to do battle. He, of course, is victorious. How does salvation work? How can the world be saved? Well, God always works one person at a time. And when you're overwhelmed, when you're amazed and when you're dumbfounded, when you're almost numbed by the enormity of the magnitude of the dilemma that the world finds itself in, rest assured that God has left with you the answer and the hope, and that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does God save a city? Soul by soul, one by one. And each and every one here this morning is a testimony to that fact. How does God work? First of all, God works from the inside out. Then he makes things right side up. And then he turns things upside down. First of all, God works inside out. And here's a perfect classic example and a lesson for every one of us to learn and remember. The problem is not out there somewhere. The problem's in here somewhere. The problem with the Gadarian demoniac was an internal problem. And if God was going to work in his life and Jesus Christ was going to change his life, God would have to work from the inside out. And religion, at its best, is always trying to work from the outside in to no avail. And the history of humanity and even the failure of the church is an attempt to make a person conform from the outside in when God wants to work from the inside out. James asked a question that every one of us need to answer. he speaks to us of the need for God working from the inside out. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? By the way, just as a parenthetical thought, every one of those tragic images you see on your TV are the byproducts and the fruits of war. If you would study what's happening there, it's one warring up against another, one tribe against the next, one village against the next, one country against the next, and lines are being drawn with blood on maps as countries are being divided up like so much of the garments at the foot of the cross by the soldiers. That's all it is. Where do wars come from? James asks. And the United Nations and security councils and men of politics attempt to discover what is the formula to pacify the warring factions that there might be peace. And what everyone needs to understand is that the problem is internal, and we need to see God work from the inside out. You're not going to be able to change the world. Let me answer that question already, but have good news. God can change your world. You can't do much about Bosnia. You cannot do much about Somalia. You cannot do much about Rwanda. You might not be able to change what's happening in the world. Praise his name, God can change what's happening in your world today. Why? Because it's a question of God being allowed to work, and when he's allowed to work, he always works from the inside out. In every attempt, in every solution to solve the problems of a dangerous world, of a dirty world, of a deadly world that works from the outside in, always fails. Oh, yes. Some say, here's a man who is naked. Let's put clothes on him, and he'll be a better person. Inside, he's the same as he was before he got that new suit. But sometimes we're satisfied if a man will put on a coat and tie and sit in the first pew of a church somewhere, and we're fooled, and we're satisfied when nothing happened. And he's the same on the inside as he's always been. But somehow we're satisfied if we can get people to conform outwardly, imagining that somehow Christianity is a package that involves a certain way of dressing. And oh, could it be that somehow we can allow a whole generation to come along and be satisfied with outward conformity, to get the dress right and brush their little shoes, and outwardly go through all the motions and never be touched by the power of God on the inside? Is that a possibility? Yes. And so whenever we come and open this blessed book, we want God to work and work in our hearts, and then he must work inside out. Oh, some say the Gadarian demoniac just needed a new set of clothes, and if we could just dress him up, he'd have a better self-image, and he'd feel better about himself, and this world would be a better place. He was one of the first homeless persons. He lived among the graves and among the dead. What we need to do is find him a place to live. And so we'll gather our taxes collectively, and out of hearts of compassion, we'll build him Section 8 housing. If we could just give him his own little house with a little front yard with some grass and a picket fence, this world would be a wonderful place. No. No. This Gadarian demoniac's problem was not that he didn't have a place to live. If we just give him a job, that's his problem. You see, he's so angry and he's throwing those chains around and he's beating himself against the tombstones because, you see, he doesn't have anything to do. And if we can just give him some coping skills, and we'll set up some community colleges, and we'll teach him how to work a keyboard, this guy will be great. No, 1,000 times no. It will not work. It's never worked. When God works, he always works. From the inside out. And that's why the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, who came knocking at his door at night, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Oh, he was okay from the outside in. He had all of the appearance of being a great man of God. He had all the appearance of being a religious person. He had all the appearance of being okay. The Lord Jesus knew that there needed to be a work that only God could do, and it had to begin within Nicodemus' heart. Nicodemus would have to be changed from the inside out, and he'd have to experience a new birth. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You can take a pig and splash him with perfumed water and put him in Fauntleroy's pantaloons and a ribbon in his tail. You can polish the ring in his nose. You can call him what you want. You can march down the street proudly with him and pretend that he is the most wonderful thing that you've ever had. But he's still a pig. And when that mud puddle comes, or that trough filled with slops catches his attention, he's going to wallow and he's going to roll in the mire, and he's going to thrust his face into the mash. Because although we change him on the outside and put a rhinestone collar around his neck, he was always nothing more than a pig. How futile is religion that seeks to put the rhinestone collars of religiosity around the necks of unconverted people. And we teach them when to stand up in a church service and when to sit down, and in some circles when to kneel and when to genuflect. We teach them on what holy days to arrive at the temple. We teach them what garments are acceptable and what songs are acceptable, but they're never changed. They're the same on the inside as they've always been. God wants to work from the inside out. Reformation is not enough. After God works from the inside out, that's the only way he works, by the way. And that's why you have to let God into your heart each and every time you come to worship. And as the priests of old opened the gates of the temple, and as they allowed the presence of God to fill the place, you and I, when we come to worship, need to open our hearts as the Holy of Holies and allow the Lord of Glory to come in. Otherwise, we go out just the same as we came in. And sometimes people come to worship or come to church service, and their hearts are padlocked and shut, and they go out the same way they came in. Well, they look right, and they're dressed right, and their appearance is appropriate. But unless God is allowed to come inside and work from the inside out, nothing happens. The second thing that we see in this account of the Gadarene demoniac is right side up. For after the Lord touched his life, in verse number 35, it says, and they went out to see what was done. There came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. The first time you were ever in your right mind was when you let God be God. Now, they thought that he was a wild man, and he was. And after he met the Lord Jesus, not only was he seated, the Lord touches our manner when he changes us. He was clothed. He touches our morals when he changes us. But thirdly, He touches our mind. And for the first time, this man was thinking right. And before you became a Christian, that was your problem. You weren't thinking right. And here we see for the first time this man in his right mind, and things were right side up. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 7 says, as a man thinketh, so is he. Isaiah 55 and verse number 7 says, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. In Isaiah 55 and verse number 8, the Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. You see, that's the problem. That's the problem. When that nation rises up against that other nation, or that brother against that other brother, and the war that's in his heart, according to James chapter 4, spills across its borders, somebody's not thinking right and not thinking the thoughts of God. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, the Lord Jesus said, out of the heart, out of the heart, out of the heart. And we're looking for the problem all along. It's not out there. It's in here. Out of the heart are the issues of life. Genesis 24 and verse number 48, Lord, lead me in the right way. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, I will teach you the good and the right way. Psalm 107 and verse number 7, he leadeth thee in the right way. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 5, the thoughts of the righteous are right. See, the problem when we have war is not just in Rwanda or in Somalia or in Bosnia, but within the assembly. I'm not worried so much about some of these other wars that are thousands of miles away as they are a pew away. If somebody's not thinking right, somebody's not thinking right, and our thoughts are not God's thoughts. You see, when we become a Christian, when we become born again, immediately one of the first signals and the first signs and the hallmarks of that conversion is that we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Matthew chapter 5. You start to think right. Sin will make you think wrong. You and I need to think right. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 12. The Bible warns, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now God wants to change us. And when he changes us first of all from the inside out. The problem is not always with your neighbor, it's not always with your husband or with your wife. Many times it's right inside of you. You see, because you cannot change things in Rwanda, and you cannot change things in Somalia, and you cannot change things in Bosnia, and you cannot change things in your husband's life. And you just said, if I could just make my husband do right, if I can just make my wife do right, or my neighbor or my boss do right, then I'll be happy. That's what they're saying in Bosnia and Somalia and Rwanda. No. You have control over only one world. And that's the world that's in your heart. And happiness can rule and happiness can reign. And for a Christian to be living in defeat or in despondency is a contradiction to the conversion experience. You're not happy because of your neighbor. And you're frowning because of your wife. You're frowning because of brother so-and-so. You can't control brother so-and-so anymore. They can control the Tutsis or the Hutus in Africa. But what's going on in your heart is a different story. You see, God works from the inside out, and then he makes things right side up. And for the first time, you start to think as God thinks. And his thoughts, through his word, become your thoughts. inside out, right side up. Third, the Christian experience can be described as upside down. How so? Well, when the Lord Jesus came into this place and touched this man's life, even though it was only one man, the ripple of that effect spread throughout all the country, and that country was turned upside down. Verse 36 says, "And they which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devil was healed. And the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them." They lost all of their pigs. They lost all of their livelihood, if you will. And suddenly their world was turned upside down. Verse 33. "Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked." And so they wanted the Lord Jesus to depart, because he had come and through his power changed the man, and their world was turned upside down. And that'll happen if you get converted. All of a sudden you'll see that that conversion experience has a ripple effect, and it touches the world that you live in. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 6. "And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." See, what happened in the first century was the Lord Jesus Christ was allowed to work in the hearts of men and women, and he began to work from the inside out. The Lord Jesus didn't try to overthrow the government in Rome, nor did he attempt to somehow get the Sadducees to elect a new high priest. If he could only get a right guy in there, you know, things would be better. The high priest was such a hypocrite. If they could get a real good high priest from the Sadducees, who really... No, it's not from the outside in. Jesus knew it was from the inside out. And he changed the world one by one, but worked from the inside out. And then people started to think properly, and they started to think right, and things were right side up. But no sooner were things right side up that that person was going in a different direction, and things around them started to turn upside down. And people didn't like that. And then the church began to suffer persecution. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Those that have turned the world upside down have come here also. Ah, you see, that's it. That's the ticket. We're going to turn the world upside down. Let's get our placards, and let's get our billboards, and let's go out and march, and we'll go around that newsstand, and we'll demand, we'll go down to the abortion clinic, and we'll... Wait a minute. Hold everything. Acts chapter 19. Well, didn't Christianity turn the world upside down? Yes. You see, every time a person gets right side up, suddenly that world gets upside down. It's automatic. Acts chapter 19 and verse 27. "So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." As this gospel carried by Paul touched those around him, turned their world upside down, those that made idols of the goddess Diana saw that their business was falling off. Look at it. "So that not only this our craft is in danger." The world is filled with so much economy that is built on debauchery and defilement and vice, that when the Lord Jesus Christ saves a person, the devil loses a customer and somebody gets mad. The idea that if we just do what God wants us to do and people get converted, it's going to be one wonderful, happy place. That's not going to happen. Every time somebody comes to Christ, the devil loses a customer and somebody gets angry. And these decided they didn't need idols anymore. And they didn't go down to the idol maker's shop. And his business was in jeopardy. Because there are those who are brokers in darkness and death and debauchery. And the Lord Jesus came to do battle with those demons of Gadara. Somebody's going to get mad. Verse number 19. And many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. No sooner does a person become converted, but then God begins to work in their life again from the inside out, and things begin to change, but not from the outside in. Notice, whose books did they burn? They burned their own books. It's futile for you to go and rip out the books from the library shelves of your neighbor or somebody else. They'll only get some more. And so much of Christianity is bent on cleaning up their neighbor's houses. They burn their own books. They burn somebody else's book. If need be, they burn down their own building. They don't burn down somebody else's building. They don't bomb somebody else's building in the name of Christ. Because God works from the inside out. And all of the bombs and all of the placards and all of the marching is only from the outside in. And as I said, some of this is falling on stony ground. But God always works from the inside out, not from the outside in. God really worked in these people's lives in the first century. So much so that they didn't care about the money, they burned their books. Well, maybe I could sell it at the flea market. Maybe somebody else will buy one of these dirty books. No, they burned them. They burn them. They burn them. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Oh, what we need to do is to allow God to work from the inside out and make us right side up, and then for him turn our world upside down. Psalm 146 and verse number 9. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He delivereth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. That's how Christianity works. First inside out, then right side up, then upside down. And somebody says, I've been trying to change for so many years and I can't. And you recognize yourself as living in a giant cemetery like the Gadarian demoniac. And you say, Omar, this world is a deadly place. It's a dirty place. It's a dangerous place. And I'm tired of it. Well, then you've come to the right place. For the Lord Jesus Christ came to change you from the inside out, if you let him, and make you right side up for the first time in your life, and then, by his grace and his power, turn your world upside down like it's never been before. But in order for that to happen, first, you have to experience the outside in. Jesus stood outside the door of the church of Laodicea knocking. He said, Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I'll sup with him, and he with me. I'm so glad that we still are in the age of grace, and Jesus is even now somewhere knocking on someone's heart's door, and he wants to come in. we let him. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Why does he want to come in? Because that's the only way he can work. He has to work from the inside out. Oh, I want to wait till I'm cleaned up. I want to wait till I get my life in order. Then I'm going to come to Christ. I'm going to wait until every dot is, I is dotted and every T is crossed, and I want to get myself straight. I want to go down and get myself a new suit and a fancy silk tie, and then I'm going to sit in the first pew, and then I'm going to give my life to God. No. That's not God working. He wants to work from the inside out. Then he wants to make your mind right side up. And then he wants to turn your world upside down. Will you let him? I hope you will. Maybe you're here this morning and say, Ingemar, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian longer than you've been alive. Well, that's great. I hope that God is still working and that you've not bought into the idea that what goes on around you should affect what goes on in you. Don't let anything or anybody steal your joy, your song, or your happiness. Be seated at the feet of Jesus. Be clothed with his righteousness. And oh, as you look at his word, be in your right mind. Let's pray. Father, thank you for every one-time Gadarian demoniac that once lived among the tombstones of darkness that has been translated into light. Thank you for every soul here that is a testimonial to your amazing grace. Thank you that you're still working. Thank you that you do work from the inside out. And even so, Lord Jesus, work in every heart that you might be glorified and praised. In Jesus' name we pray.